I don't know.
Quarter after. Quarter after the hour.
Quarter after. Somebody give me a heads up about halfway. Okay. I've got a two-sided lesson.
Okay. All right. Bill, if you hear him saying, get the hook.
Get the hook? Well, as long as it's not a trap door. That's better than a trap door. Well, of course, I'm happy to be here. I see, of course, and have met those that I knew the 4 years that I was here. And it's good to see folk that I did not meet before. And then I'm very surprised because the people that were youngsters when I was here before now are not oldsters, but older. So I didn't recognize several faces as I came in. When Brother Russ called me, I asked about, you know, what kind of lesson you're looking for and so on. He said, well, it's our 20th anniversary celebration. And he said, maybe something to do with the family and maybe the spiritual family or the church. And so I'm going to combine the two. If you don't have the right kind of families, you don't have the right kind of church. And so I'm going to use some materials that I've borrowed and some that I've added to and maybe deleted and so on. A good fellow gospel preacher, Virgil Hale, I think now is in the Nashville, Tennessee area, had a lectureship, or was in a lectureship several years ago, and he used a lesson entitled Discipline in the Home. And that's needed today. Goes without saying. Discipline in the home. First, to kind of get maybe things off to a little more, as Brother N.B. Hardiman would say, levity. Calm things down a little bit. He said, well, he said not too much of it in the pulpit, but we'll not call this the pulpit necessary. I've got a little lighter side, and I'm not going to call any names, but you might apply it to a preacher. A preacher came upon a shoebox that his wife had kept in the closet. Inside, he found 4 hen eggs and $6,000. I don't know many preachers would find that much. Anyway, he asked his wife what it meant. She explained, every time you preach a bad sermon, I put a hen egg in the box. Since he had been preaching for 30 years, he thought his average wasn't too bad. He then asked about the cash. She replied, oh, when I gather a dozen, I sell them. Now, you may know a preacher like that. I don't know. I don't think they wrote that about me, but if they did, I've said many times, I got a hard shell. Don't bother me. But I'm going to start with some materials from Brother Virgil Hale. There are 3 God-ordained institutions in our world. All 3 are very, very important. And a large measure, one is dependent upon the other. And you'll understand that more perhaps as we get a little further into the lesson itself. These 3 are the home, the church, and government. Now what would we have if any of these were missing? Good homes, the right church, or government? Well, you can have an overabundance perhaps of any of these. For instance, we don't need a majority of bad homes. They need to be good homes. They need to be Christian homes, according to the teachings of the Bible, not just religious homes. Nearly all Americans are religious. Of course, now we're getting a lot of the foreign kind of religions in our country. Too much, actually. The home is the oldest of these 3 institutions. And as far as I'm concerned, that makes it of greater importance than the others. So the home is the oldest, and it's second in importance. You see, how so? The church is to come first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things, and you can put a lot of things into that, be given. That doesn't mean not. Here I am, Lord. Let me have it. Adam was toy, wasn't he? Eve, of course, was to take care of the home situation. The second in importance is only to the church. And if the Lord's church and the government are going to be as God would have them to be, the home must be as God wants it to be. That was always the case. Divine principles with God, as Cousin Tooney over in Tennessee would say, never ever change. That's what they call a double negative, is it? But they don't change. They never change. The same divine principles, different laws. One kind of laws for the patriarch, another for the Israelites, and then another for Christians. There are several reasons why God at the very beginning saw the need for and ordained the first home. Number one, God saw that man needed companionship. Of all of the things, animals and so forth that God made, there was nothing there that would meet the need of that male person. And I'll say a little more about male and female, because that's getting all out of kilter in our society today. And there needs to be more and more preaching, because even in the church, there's not many families that are having problems either within their family, immediate family, or relations and so forth, that is all mixed up with this male and female relationship as God intended it to be. And it's sad. Most of those folk won't listen. They won't listen to anyone. Youngsters won't even listen to their parents in that regard, and of course many others. God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet." M-E-E-T. Now some husbands treat their wives as if they were just M-E-A-T. But that's not good. We'll say a little more about that later. The word meet just simply means suitable. Able to meet the need God put in man, if you please, when nothing else would take the place as a suitable companion, Genesis 2 and 20. Now one would surely have a miserable existence on earth if he or she were the only person on the earth. You're all familiar with Robinson Crusoe. He wasn't happy, was he? No. No one to associate with. No one to confide in. Husbands and wives rely on each other for so much. There's not many good men that doesn't have a good woman by his side. If you think about it. And history has shown that to be the case, especially with the leaders that we've had. And I'll not say anything about some of those that we have had, or perhaps do have. Because of the brother, Charlie White, down in Lexington, I'm going to say South Carolina, and I believe that is it, was about to get off on a particular subject and said, "Don't get me on that." Because he might have been stuck on it for the duration of the time. And I'm not sure whether it had to do with the liberal tendencies, teachings, and practices among the churches of Christ today or not, but of course that is another problem. That's not what we're here to talk about. A second reason for the home is the satisfying of the physical needs of man. We call them the natural needs of man. And if you'll stop to think about it, that has to do with every male in the animal, in the fowls. So, man, in his physical nature and needs, is not alone in all that God created. God made in such a way that there are these physical desires that need to be satisfied. Or that individual usually will run amok and do things that should not be done. That's why it's not good for man to be alone. And especially if he does not have enough self-control to keep from doing the things that God has forbidden that men do. There's nothing wrong with the husband and wife relationships fulfilling that need, because God made male and female so they could bring forth seed after their kind, just like all the animals, all of the fowls and so forth. There's nothing wrong then in a family or in a husband-wife relationship, but it is sinful and it's wrong outside that relationship. Whether you classify it as fornication, which evidently embraces all unscriptural sexual practices and acts, or where you just use the word adultery, to make any difference. Therefore, we need to remember that any sexual relationship outside the marriage relationship is S-I-N-F-U-L. Sinful. And people who practice such things cannot, will not go to heaven unless they change. There is no sin that I'm aware of that man cannot change, perhaps except self-murder. And you get into a wide range in discussing the effect of some suicide. And I would not want to be one to have the responsibility of saying this was justifiable, and this one is not, and this one is not, and so that's not my place. Just continue to teach what the Bible says in regard to they twain shall be one flesh, and leave it at that. Many scriptures could be used to prove this one passage. We read in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. But he doesn't stop there. And the dead undefiled, the whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Won't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible to stand before God in the judgment for Jesus Christ as the judge? Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 8, 9. Eternal separation from the presence of God and the glory of His power. You talk about a place of godlessness. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be there with the people who will also be there. We get enough of the relationships and associations with them even here in this life. Much less to be with that kind of people eternally. And remember, the confines of hell will be as long as that eternal life. Brother N.D. Hartman, the Savior, the Redeemer of all the ages, this passage is extremely clear, and I don't think I need to use a lot more time in explaining the fact that God will judge. A third reason for marriage is the propagation of the human race, and I mentioned that. God said to the first couple, Adam and Eve, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Sometimes folks jump on that replenish and say, well, you mean it was populated once, and that's going to be repopulated? Well, that did happen more or less, didn't it? During the days of the flood. Only 8 souls were left at that point. Noah and his wife, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wife. And that was all. But getting back to this point, this is not only a responsibility, but if handled properly, a blessing. Has your marriage been a blessing? How many years, if I might ask? 39 years. That's a good long time to be joined together as one flesh. And of course, Betty and I have several more on top of that. It's still a blessed relationship. I wouldn't want to be without her. She wouldn't want to be without me. 63 years. I stopped to think a minute to be sure. That's one thing husbands don't forget. She don't mind sometimes maybe if you miss her birthday just a little bit. But that anniversary is more important, evidently. Anyway, children are an heritage to the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. The psalmist says, 127:3-5, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in youth. Happy is the man that hath, the King James says, a quiver full of them. The Indian didn't go out to hunt with one arrow. He had a quiver, usually slung over his shoulder, here where he could get to it. And I'm told that some of those Indians could shoot arrows as fast and sometimes faster than men with, especially, a muzzle-loading rifle, several times more. But then there's a fourth reason for the home, and that is that children might be cared for and trained for their future living on God's green earth. And this is where a husband-wife relationship is so vastly important. Who was it said, as goes the home, so goes the nation? I don't remember who made that statement. I've heard it several times. But that's true. Go into areas where there is godlessness or the wrong kind of serving God, and what do you have? Chaos? Anarchy? Despotism? You name it. So there is a grave and a great responsibility. It's this fourth reason that I want to spend some time now, and remember, I want to go into spiritual family. And that is the result of the right kind of home. The family system began with Adam and Eve. And he made a male and female. And preachers long ago began to say Adam and Eve and not Steve and Cleve. And we've covered that. Began with Adam and Eve, Genesis 1:27-28, and also in chapter 3 and verse 4. And I'm not going to take the time to read these. But they had the children, Cain, Abel, and Seth, and daughters. And I said, well, where did these men get their wives? God took care of that. He knew what He was doing. That's why these men were permitted to live for hundreds of years. One of those sons could have married a 300-year-old relation. There have been a lot closer marriages than that. It turned out all right. That's how that came about. And then, of course, it wasn't long until mankind, like so many men today, began to do that which was right in their own eyes. And God said, that's enough. Genesis 3, Noah and the flood. We've already mentioned Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wife. Now, why were they saved by the water? Well, in the first place, because they were where God told them to be. And the ark is a type of the church of Jesus Christ today. And if that is the case, men, women, boys and girls who are accountable need to be in the place that God has designated. Or else, they may as well be in the flood. Because all who were not in the ark lost their lives. Every single solitary one of them. Thank you. I got the high sign, so I'm half done. Doesn't seem like it, but nevertheless, many years passed at the time of children's name, Father Abraham. He is called the father of the faithful. And God made a promise. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I may have mentioned this when I was here before. My understanding is, in thee and in thy seed, all nations or families shall be blessed. Culminated, or ended, or came to full fruition, or fruitage, in Genesis 2, not Genesis 2, Acts 2, and Acts 10. In Acts 2, the Jewish race, that large group of people, beginning in chapter 10, the Gentile people, that's all the families or the nations of the earth being blessed, at least all of those at that time. And we have the same opportunity, the same privilege, because we have the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to save, Romans 1, verse 16. Now, my understanding, as I started to say, is that promise to Abraham is the same promise that you read of in Acts, the second chapter. And my brethren are divided on, say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. No, it's what the Holy Spirit brought forth from the time that the promise was made in Abraham hundreds of years before. I'm not saying we don't have the Holy Spirit. Christ says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You have the Word of God in you, you have that much of the Spirit of God in you. And it should be made manifest. As husbands, as wives, as children, as leaders, and especially leaders in the body of Christ. So what I'm saying is that Abrahamic promise, Genesis 3:15, of course, was the background for that, the first messianic prophecy, was made to Isaac, was renewed to Jacob, and then the teaching for the Bible tells us of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel, and Jesus the Christ came through the one tribe, Judah, as a result of the promise that was initially made to Abraham. And that's why it is today that as people hear, accept, and obey the gospel, they become members of that blood-bought institution So the family was instituted, male and female, and so forth. And now I want to turn to God's spiritual family for the rest of the time. Every saint in the household of God is a Christian, and a Christian only. Not some hyphenated kind of Christian, just purely and simply a follower of Jesus Christ. A Christian. God's spiritual. In Galatians 6 and verse 16 says, the church today is the Israel of God. A lot of people talk about Israel with God being the chosen Jews. They were. But now every child of God that's following the New Testament order is a part of the Israel of God. And will be among those of the Israel of God if, as John would say in Revelation 2, they remain faithful until death. Matthew in his gospel says, unto death. And that just simply means, if you're called to be put to death, or if you're called killed because you are a Christian, making a difference. Whether it's to death or until death. Be faithful. Be faithful. The Israel of God today began when God set some in the church. I say the apostles, prophets, and others. Sometimes we get into it. Were the apostles baptized? I don't know. I wasn't there. The Bible doesn't specifically say they were. But there's a passage that said all of those round about, Galilee, came unto John, was baptized of John in Jordan. Probably every one of them was. Or whether they were particularly or necessarily, we do know that later, when they received the commission, they preached the necessity of being baptized. Because that's the way one enters the church. Galatians 3, 26 and following. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. Psalms 128, verse 1. Walking. Sometimes the song has walking in the steps of Jesus. But you can't literally go over there and on the shores of Galilee walk in the steps of Jesus, footprints and so on. He's left the path in detail. And we need to continue to walk in His ways. Psalms 128:1. All are to be taught God's Word. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. How can we believe in someone that we have not heard? It'd just be a grasping something in the air that you couldn't even see. Maybe you couldn't smell. God has revealed Himself to mankind. Undeniably so. And for any person who desires to know and to do His will, can. Or as Brother Andrew Connolly would say, they will, and this is a little crude maybe, they'll be pulled through the food hole at the judgment. That means irresponsible people do not have the mentality or the judgment or maybe the maturity. God will take care of those situations. I am not even to try to be the judge as far as eternal matters are concerned. And there's a lot that we could say about the fact that we're to be taught, we're to be teachers. John 6 and 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Therefore, you probably remember me using this phrase before. You see the word therefore, see what it's there for. Some lady now, but as a youngster, she had heard me make that statement. Sister Kathy Guy. Any of you ladies know Kathy? She does a lot of ladies' day work. But anyway, she said, I well remember Brother Billy using, therefore, see what it's there for. Therefore, everyone who hath heard and learned from the Father cometh to me. This will all be taught of God. Where does it begin? When does it begin? Some lady approached the preacher and said, when should I start bringing my little boy to the Bible classes? How old is your little boy? 18 months old? You're at least a year behind already. I saw some beautiful pictures out here on this door. There's nothing sweeter. There's nothing greater. But you just think about the untold millions of children that have had the wrong kind of parents. Hopefully these have, all of them. A father and mother. Every child born into this world, red, yellow, black, white, mixture of any or all of these, and most of us are. If you don't think we are, it doesn't make any difference anyway. He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Sometimes people get big ideas and big mind and think, well, look at Hitler. He thought he was superior and going to have a superior race of people. And something I never did figure out, and someone was talking about this earlier, Hitler. So I said, this one thing I never did figure out about Hitler, he wanted a superior race of tall and handsome and light-headed people, blue eyes and Caucasian-type features. And stuff. He wanted it like that. Now, why would he want to be so different? He thought he was God. Evidently, or God-like. How much time do I have?
10 minutes.
Oh, I'm doing good. Somebody said about, well, it's rough, I guess. You run out of material. Oh, you don't want to say that with me. I usually got a whole lot of stuff. I think I've got two, well, maybe not two, file cabinets full of materials that I've collected, and a lot of the handwritten materials when others were preaching that I've gleaned from before I was converted, I guess, maybe in 1952. But nevertheless, I can't use all of that. Saints, God's faithful families, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Isaiah 64:13. And I thought very seriously about using a sermon that I've been working on, and I've got an opportunity next Sunday to deliver to the San Francisco. The Gospel of Isaiah. Chapter 51, 52, 53, 54, 55. Read that area. And as a preacher from Carlsbad, New Mexico, said one time, and learn some gospel. Learn some gospel. I know we forget that fella. He had a picture of a watermelon vine on a board. He had cucumbers, tomatoes, apples, all kinds of fruit. He said, a lot of folk look at the church today like that. You have church A, church B, church C, D, X, Y, Z, and maybe some others. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. That is not absolutely the responsibility of the church. Now they're to aid and to help the families in bringing them up, fathers, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the responsibility that God has placed. Now, these families made up of husbands, wives, and children are to worship together reverently. Have you ever been to a worship service that's more like a basketball game as far as the cheering and hand clapping and whatever in the Cherokee Indian Reservation? I worked 2 summers driving school bus back up into the hill country, picking up Indians primarily for Vacation Bible School and gospel meeting. And one night, Brother, if I can think which preacher it was at that time, well, that's in the pew. Anyway, he was preaching back in the audience, just a blood curdling, hair stand up kind of, I don't know what it was called, Cherokee language, the lady later said. But she stood right up and it was, sounded like something from some far country or out in the middle of the jungle. And the preacher said, "She'll sit down a minute." And she did. She just kind of collapsed right there. And later she said she was praying in a Cherokee tongue. May have done her some good, but didn't help me either. In fact, it made a chill go up my spine. I didn't know what in the world. I thought the woman had gone crazy, maybe. All right. Fellowship. That's what you've been looking forward to today. Is to be among those who love the Lord.
Amen.
And one another. There are congregations of people. Part of it over there. Part of it over there. These don't dare go over there. Vice versa. Why doesn't one group just get up and go somewhere else? If they're going to be divided, if they can't get along together, scatter. Of course, that scattering is wrong in the first place. Because if they're following the teachings of God's Word in the self-same way, they will be united. And they'll strive to stay that way. But there's a lot of folks that seem to be intent or bent on disrupting unity and fellowship based upon, number one, a common purpose. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, that you all speak the same thing, let there be no divisions among you. So, purpose, intent, and then belief. Acts 2:42. Those first century Christians, now not first Christians, but the first century Christians, first people who were added to the body of Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They had all this in common. And some of them, I don't know whether all of them, were meeting daily in communion, in fellowship, in worship, in study. And the more we can be together and study together, the more we can accomplish together as a unit. A unified movement in so many areas is successful. People striving for, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There are a lot of people, and we have what is called a gospel radio station, a new one that has come into our area, about 15 miles cross country from where I live. And a fellow on the other day said that this was a result of a miracle. I don't know whose miracle it was, because they teach a lot of false doctrine on it. And besides that, it's not being supported by miracles. They're always asking somebody to contribute to this and that and thus and such. If it's of God, He doesn't need any of that kind of help. So, they're not a gospel broadcast. Finally, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. That's unity. Having compassion. Do you know any members of the church that is cold as a turkey that has been in the freezer for months? So ice over, you couldn't break their shell with a hammer. The more lovingly people are, the more they will do well. You're going to have a friend, you've got to be friendly. Brother Cyril Watson used to say, you can't learn to love a snake properly. You don't like them. I'm not particularly afraid of them. I've caught several and carried out of my yard away from the house. My wife doesn't like one within 2 miles. I'll tell you this and then I'll quit. We've got a bluebird box that we've had the same place for several years, and we're back in it already. One day, 2 pairs of bluebirds, I thought they were fighting over the box. But they'd been there long enough, and a mockingbird joined in. And I found there's something in that box. None of them go in. And there was at least 5-foot black snake that had gone into that, coming up an iron network. It's got a black bird on it. I don't know. Anyway, somehow he got in there, evidently ate the birds, and said he couldn't get back out. I ended up having to take the roof off of the thing and dumping him out and pinning him down and caught him behind the head and carried him way off in the woods. He hasn't been back since, so I don't know what happened. But it's good that I could be with you and have this fellowship and association. But the most important, and you just jot this down and read it, 1 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10, fellowship eventually, and even now, particularly as we take of the Lord's Supper with the Lord. He said, I will no longer drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The kingdom is the church. When we come together around the communion table, the Lord's table we usually call it, Christ has promised to be with us in that fellowship, in that relationship. That's why it is so important that we be here. Amen. And not that that is the most important part of the worship. Who said so? Sing, pray, be taught or teach. Which one is not necessary? They're all important. Of course, the shedding of the blood of Christ on the cross is to be the focal point of all of our, quote, Christianity. First and foremost, every day. Every day. Thanks so much for being good listeners. I hope there's been something said of benefit to all of us. I know that I have appreciated extremely the opportunity to get to be with you. If there's anything that has been said, and by the way, I had thought I might read a few passages from Brother Hugo McCord's translation of the Bible. If you have an opportunity to read that, his translation is almost as readable as the New International and some of these other modern transliterations. So Russ may have one. If he has, he'll let you borrow it. Read it. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
All of you.